Judges chapter 16. We are going to conclude our study of Samson. So you're like, oh, I was just getting the very end. That's okay. You could go to our website. You could go to my website. You can get the past ones. But today we're going to wrap up Samson. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 16, we're actually going to start in verse 21. And in verse 21, let me just give you an update on kind of where we are in the story. So you've got Samson, who God came to his parents, and they said, you are going to be having a very special son. He's going to be a deliverer of his people. He's going to be what's called a judge. And so they didn't have kings, so that was kind of the leader of that time. He's going to be a judge, and he's going to be gifted by the Lord. And so what we see as time goes on, he becomes a man, and then he pursues a woman that seemed right in his own eyes. And his parents warn him. They say, don't pursue her. She's not a follower of the one true God. He does it anyway. They have a riddle that happens at his wedding, where he's amongst his groomsmen and he presents them this riddle, and they figure it out by threatening his wife. His wife betrays him by telling him the answer. He gets mad. He goes to a local town. He slaughters 30 people. He steals their clothes. He comes back to pay the debt that he owed. And what we see is that this man called Samson has this incredible superhuman strength. He's got this gift from God that he's had his entire life, and he only uses it for himself. He's very selfish, and he's controlled by his eyes. And all the way up in 13, 14, 15, 16, all of these chapters, he gets more words on a page than any other judge. We're asking the question, when's he become the hero? Like at what point does this man that we've all heard about, this man called Samson, at what point does he become the hero, right? When does he have this turn in his life? And at the end, he's eventually betrayed by Delilah. This is another woman that he has this relationship with. He plays this game with her. He's not stupid. He knows what's going on. He always thinks that he could just get out of any trap that he sets himself up for. He knows it's coming, and eventually he takes it too far, and she shaves his head. Or she has his head shaved. He loses his strength. He's captured. He's carried off. His eyes are gouged out. He's put in these heavy bronze shackles, and he's made to push this big millstone to grind grain like an animal. And that's where we find Samson today, is that Samson is at this place. But and again, we're kind of asking the question, well, when does he become the hero? What's going on? And then in verse 22, we have these words. Well, let me just read verse 21. And the Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze shackles, and he ground at the mill in the prison, in verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So you go through chapter after chapter, and we come across verse 22. The hair of his head has begun to grow again. But this verse is not given to us. It's not given to us so that we will think his hair is back, so his strength is back, right? That's typically where our mind would go. Oh, his hair's coming back. That means he's going to get strong again. That's not why this verse is given. The Philistines think that his strength is gone because his vow to God has been broken. Remember, he's a Nazirite. He's got three things he's not supposed to do. He's not supposed to drink any alcohol. He's not supposed to touch anything dead. And he's not supposed to cut his hair. He's done all three. All three of the strands of that rope have been cut. And they think he has broken his vow with his God, so therefore God's done with him, right? He's cast him off, because that's how the Philistine gods work. The Philistine gods they operate this way. You give them an offering. You pray to them. You seek to appease them, and then they give you stuff like fertility or crops or things like that. So I do this for God, and God does this for me, right? That's how the Philistines' mind works. But we don't think that way, right? We don't think of God in that way of like, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and therefore God's going to have to do this, this, and this for me. That's how this deal works. No. So, God is not constrained to his people keeping their side of a promise. There's a difference between the Israelite God and the false gods of the Philistines. For the Philistines, they would serve their gods, they'd keep rules, they would give offerings, and then their gods would be moved to do something on their behalf, good crops and stuff. So if they didn't do these things, then they feared that they would be abandoned or cast off, or that God would wipe them out. But the God of the Bible always keeps His promises, regardless of if His people keep their promise or not. Now, He disciplines them. We're going to see that is that God loves us enough that if we don't pursue and follow His ways, He loves us enough to discipline us, but He does not cast us off entirely. We're going to see God's people be carried off into exile. There are going to be plagues. But when they cry out to the Lord, they repent of their sin, He hears their cries, He forgives them, and they are restored. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is idea of God's people have gone off into rebellion, and God is going to discipline them. "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Now, if you go earlier in Judges chapter 13, we have this. It says, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son." This is God talking to Samson's mother. "So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Not to the day in which he breaks the three strands, not to when he does not keep his side of the deal, until his death. God said that Samson would be a Nazarite from birth to death, and he's established a plan for Samson's life. Samson's strength did not come from his vow. We have to understand this. He didn't keep his side of the promise, or did keep his side of the promise, that's not depending on where his strength comes from. Samson's strength did not come from the vow or keeping it, but the strength came from God, who made a promise. God said, "This is going to be the plan for your life. This is how it's going to be," he told his parents, "from beginning to end." Here's the first big idea that I want you to get before we even get into today's text, right? God always keeps his promises. God, regardless of whether you keep their side of the deal or not, God always keeps his promises. Samson had only lived for himself his entire life, right? He married, he went into a prostitute, he fell in love with Philistine women. Two of those women betrayed him. He's blinded, he's bound, he's carried off to grind grain like an animal. He has lost everything. So that when we find Samson at the very end of chapter 16, he has lost everything. And then we see verse 22, "But the hair of his head began to grow." Is there still a chance for Samson? Can he come back from all of this, or is he too far gone? Right? Is there a point in our lives where we could just go too far, where we can run too far away, where we can rebel too much? The only reason that we have hope for Samson, and the only reason that we have hope for ourselves, is because God is always faithful. God is always faithful, and he will always keep his promise. That's what I want you to think about as we start going through the text. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, but Lord, we only love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we seek to be faithful to you, but we fail. And Lord, we are a people that pursue our own self-interest. Lord, we seek to live for ourselves. We are rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked in so many ways. But Lord, you love us. You call us to yourself, you pursue us, you come after us, you discipline us because you love us. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us to see the purpose and plan that you have laid out for us, Lord. You are faithful in keeping your promises. Help us to be faithful and repent of the things that we have do against you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 23. We're waiting for a hero to arrive in verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Oh, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." And so they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. It's important to note in these opening verses, or kind of as we move toward the end, actually, to note that Samson, not the Israelites, were God's enemy. It says, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." The Israelites have been oppressed by the Philistines for over 20 years. 20 years have gone by, and at no point do they ever raise an army. At no point do they ever rise up and try to rebel against this oppression that's against them. They're not interested in that, because culturally, morally, religiously, they're the same. They're essentially the same group of people. We're happy to be oppressed by them because basically we want to do what they do. We're basically the same. There's no reason to rebel. Why would we fight against these people? We love what they do. We want to be a part of their culture. We want to be a part of this. And so they never rebel after 20 years. And so they are essentially the same people. There's no distinction between them. And so God sends Samson in to cause these things that go on in these chapters to create a division between the people, so that they would begin to see a rift or a division over time. But here, at his death, really, there's still no cultural difference. So when given a chance to build an army to fight against the Philistines, God's people handed Samson over instead. Samson had gone and he had defeated 1,000 Philistines. He had done all of these things, but instead of routing and building an army, they just continued to hand him over. They said to Samson in Judges 15, 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock at Etham. This is when after he had burned the crops. And they said to Samson, "Do you know that the Philistines are rulers over this? What then is this that you have done to us? Don't you know that the Philistines are in charge here? Like, they're the rulers. Don't you know? Why are you causing trouble? What are you doing, Samson?" And they handed him over. They have no interest in rebelling and getting rid of the oppression. And then we go to verse 26. And so Samson's standing there. He's bound. He's blinded. And he's got this little boy, basically, that's leading him around by the hand. And the Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." And now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. So you got all the highest ranking officials amongst the Philistines. The top rank, the uppity ups, all of them, they're all gathered in one spot. They've assembled there. It says, now the house was full of men and women. And so they're there to worship their god Dagon and rejoicing that they have captured this rebel, this guy that keeps causing all this trouble. They're celebrating the fact that their god is more powerful than the Israelite god or Samson's god. And they blinded him and they've humiliated him, God's champion. And so Samson is brought in that they could see him and parade him around, and so that he would entertain them. And the temple had a lower level where Samson was, and you had an upper level that somehow the upper level could see what's going on in the lower level. And so they brought Samson out, and the scene is set. And it seems like that the god Dagon is more powerful than Yahweh, the one true God. It seems that way. Morally and culturally, there's no discernible difference between the two peoples. God's people did what was right in their own eyes. We see that repeated again and again and again throughout the story. And so the question is, would God remain faithful to them, even though they're morally corrupt? Right? Would God remain faithful? Is God going to still be their God? Is God's people still going to be God's people even though they're rebelling against Him? They have no interest in following in His ways and His law. They have no interest in that. Is God still going to be their God? What's going to happen here? It seems as though the Dagon, the false god of the world, is winning. God's people are set apart from the beginning to be His people. Leviticus 20, 26, it says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." God's people were set apart. Samson was set apart. Early in the history of God's people, God made a promise to a man named Abraham. This is one of the founding fathers of a man named Abraham. He pulls him out and he goes, there's going to be a special people that's going to come through you. Now, we're going to see later that that people go on to lead us to Jesus, the deliverer of the world. But we back up to Abram. And Abram, he calls Abram and he goes, "We're going to make a covenant. We're going to make an agreement between the two of us." And it says this in chapter 15 of Genesis, "And the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him." So what's going on here is that God says, "Look, we're going to make a covenant between you and me, between your offspring and me, God." And here's how they did it in those days. They would take an animal, like a cow or an ox or a sheep or doves, and they would cut them in the middle. They would cut them in half this way, and they would lay them out, and they would basically make this gruesome, gory path. All right, and what would happen is the two parties who were making a covenant would then walk between the cut carcasses. In essence saying, whatever this gruesome thing that happened here, if I don't keep my side of the bargain, this is what's going to happen to me. Right? I'm saying that this is going to happen to me if I don't keep my side of the bargain. And so what happens? It got dark, and God makes Abram go to sleep. Right? Look, see what it says. "Darkness fell. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'When the sun has gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces.' And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." God said, "You're going to go to sleep." Whoop! And he's out. Abram never walks between the pieces. Only God goes between the pieces. Why? Because God is faithful, and He always keeps His promise. But if Abraham had walked through there, how long do you think it would be before God would say, "You haven't kept your side of the deal, you're going to have to be destroyed"? Not very long. He knew they couldn't keep their side of the deal, so He makes him go to sleep instead of allowing him to walk through this carnage. So, God made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, but Abram does not make the same promise because in God's grace, He makes him go to sleep. God has called and He's gifted us to do certain things, each and every one of us. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He has gifted and called you to do something, like the Israelites and like Samson. But we are morally corrupt. We go after our own selfish interest. We don't pursue the Lord with 100%. We are distracted. We are selfish. And we don't do what God's called us to do. And so Samson serves as an example. God's called Samson, and he wasn't faithful. God has called Israel, and they are not faithful. God has called the church, and oftentimes the church is not faithful. What do we do with that information? Like, what do you do with the fact that you go to a church or you go to something and they're not perfect? They're not doing what they say. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that amongst church people? What do you do with that? Samson in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, up until now, he has completely lived for himself. And we're like, where's the hero? when is the hero going to show up? Like, when does Samson become the hero? He's got this gift. He's used his superhuman gift and strength only for himself. His eyes are twisted morally. They've led him to go from bed to bed, to a failed marriage, to various feats of strength that only served his own selfish sense of vengeance. And like, I'm going to get my revenge against these people who have hurt me. Like, he's used his strength and gifts all for himself. And vengeance and pride, and he's chased an addict's desire for increasing highs, taking riskier and riskier risks, right? We talked about that last week, about why is he playing this game with Delilah? Because he loves the rush of getting out of the trick, right? He loves that idea of escaping and getting as close to sin as he can get and then still get out of it. Like, watch and see how sneaky and crafty I am, and then he gets out of it. Eventually, he's captured, he's blinded, he's humiliated, and again, Samson has lost everything. Then we look at verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand and on the one, and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And then he bowed with all of his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people who were in it. And so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. And then his brothers and all his family came down, and they took him, and they brought him up, and they buried him between Zorah and Ethel in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Something is different about Samson here. He's humbled and he's reverent. There's a heart change that has taken place in Samson. The only other time we see a prayer when he prays to God, the other prayer is after he's defeated 1,000 Philistines and he's thirsty. And he goes, "What? You go, God, you going to let me thirst to death? Come on!" Like, it's a very brazen and irreverent prayer. But here, this is a humble man's prayer. This is a prayer of like, "Oh, Lord God, please remember me." It's different. Here, he knows that he is going to bring the temple down. If he's going to do that, he needs superhuman strength, which he doesn't just assume that he has. He's always just assumed that he had the strength. Now he's like, "The only way for me to be able to do this is if the Lord gives me strength. It has to come from him." Finally, he recognizes that his strength comes from God. "Please strengthen me." And before, he had always assumed it was there. But now, if it pleases God to strengthen him, "Please give me strength one last time." And here's our next big idea, is that God will always be there for his people. When they turn from their sin, when we repent and have faith in him, because he has promised to be faithful, and he always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. We do not keep our promises, but he always keeps his promises. So did God abandon Samson? If you remember last, it says, "But he did not know that the Lord had left him." Do you remember that? So he's played this game with Delilah. She's cut his hair, and he stands up. It's just, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he stands up as all other times before, and he thinks he's just going to take them out. And suddenly he doesn't realize that he's not strong. And he says, and he did not know that the Lord had left him. So has the Lord abandoned him? God lets us go in the direction that we pull against him eventually. If it's your heart's desire to pull away from the Lord, and you pull and you pull and you pull, and you're like, "God, let this go. Let me go pursue this. I want to do this." And you pull against him and you pull against him. In his grace, he eventually will let you have that which you think your heart truly desires. but there's consequences for you pursuing and going after the world. In His grace, He's not going to allow you to suffer the complete consequence of you going after that which your heart truly wants, but He will let you go far enough to face consequences for it. Praise the Lord, in His grace and mercy, He does not allow us to feel the full wrath that we deserve because of our rebellious hearts. He's going to let the rope go. This is the way I think about it. Think about you're in a river, right? And there's this raging river. And you're in the boat, and God's on the shore, and He's holding the rope. And He's like, you need to come in. And He's like, and you're like, no, let me go, right? And you're like kicking His hand, like, let me go, let me go, let me go. And so He goes, that's your heart's desire, and He lets go of the rope. We don't see it, that leads to our destruction. But think about Samson for just a minute. Samson, his entire life, has pursued the world. I want to go with these Philistine women. I want to pursue them. I want them. And they betray him. Two of them. And ultimately, they're like, I'm going to be guided by my eyes. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. I am going to do that which I think is right. I'm not going to listen to God and His law and all of that. But what happens to his eyes? They get gouged out. Right? And he's got this calling upon his life. He's never respected it. He's never honored it. He's never done anything with it other than simply use it for his own advantage. And then what happens to it? It's gone. He's grinding a stone. Do you ever feel that way in your life? You're just pushing the clock, right? God's got this call on your life. He's pursuing you. He's like, this is what I want you to do. You're like, I don't want anything to do with that. I want what I want. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. And so God allows us to experience what the consequences of that. But in His grace, it's not the full brunt of it. It's just a taste. Enough to humble us. Enough to get us to the point where like, I can't do this on my own. And we're humbled. And that's what God's done in Samson's life at this point. Destruction, pain, and sin's consequences is humbling. And so Samson is with the people that he's always tried to be a part of. He's lost his eyesight. He's sought after these women. They've betrayed him. And so God allowed Samson to experience what he thought he always wanted. I think the older I get, the more this becomes real for me. Right? When you're young, you think, I know better than everybody else. I could do whatever I want to do. I could become anything I want to become. I could do whatever. You're like Superman, right? You're untouchable. Like nothing could go wrong. And then at a certain point, God just sweeps the feet out from underneath you. And you tumble. And then you get to a point, you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe I'm not quite as smart as I thought I was. Maybe I'm not as gifted as I thought I was. Maybe I'm not as, and in fact, all of that is from the Lord. And so he's humbled. But where's the faith? Where's the faith? So in his prayer, he uses two words for God. One is Elohim, which is a personal God, and the other is Yahweh, which is a covenantal relationship God with his people Israel. He uses these two words, these two ways of thinking of God. And by calling out to the Lord God, Samson is recognizing that God is sovereign over all things. So just in that short little verse, that short little prayer that was recorded here, we see a total change in how he approaches God. Hebrews 11:34. You're like, okay, Drew, you said this a couple of weeks ago. Samson's name is listed in what we call the Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Faith. Look at Hebrews 11, and what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and who? David and Samuel and the prophets. Samson's name is listed in the same list as David and Samuel and these other judges, Gideon. From what you have studied about Samson, why is his name in this list? You got David, a man after God's own heart. You got Samuel, the boy who God called him from a kid. And he's like, here I am. Remember the story? He He goes to Eli, goes, here I am. Right? He's been faithful in the temple his whole life. Why is Samson in this list? This man who rebels against God, who is selfish and uses his gift for his own sake. I mean, why is Samson in this list? What great act of faith did he do that is deserving of being in this list? Why is he there? Here's the thing about this is what I learned about the Hall of Faith, because I'm asking this question because each week I'm like, okay, where's the hero? Like, when does he become the hero? Why is he in this list? Here's the thing about the Hall of Faith is you have men listed here who were great examples of faith. Like, these men did huge things. But then you also have men who, on their literal deathbed, showed just a little bit. I'm talking about a little bit of faith. The Hall of Faith, we think of the Hall of Fame as the Hall of Fame is like these were men who were the best of the best, right? Highest batting averages, highest, all of these. That's why they're in the Hall of Fame. They're the best of the best. But the Hall of Faith is not the best of the best. It's just a historical account of where God did things. And guess who's the hero of the story from beginning all the way to the end? With men that had great faith and men who had little faith. Guess who's the hero all throughout the story? It's God. God is the hero. That's what we're supposed to get with this Hall of Faith, is that these men were not, the focus is not on the men and how much faith they showed. The focus is on the fact that God uses all types of people. And his plan will get accomplished regardless, because he is all-powerful and he ultimately wins the deal. He wins the battle. He wins the war. He gets it all. He gets all the glory. It's all about him. It's not about these men over historical accounts. Here's another big idea I want you to get, is that you can run 1,000 miles from God, but it only takes one step to return back to him. Samson has lived his entire life for himself. But in this one moment, this one act of faith, he turns to God. He doesn't have to earn God's love. He doesn't have to do a whole bunch of good things. He just has to turn to him. Samson was finally able to see, even though he was blind, that he was weak. And the only way for him to have strength was for God to give it to him. Samson's story begins with a strong man who is revealed to be weak. Pride, vengeance, lust, controlled by his own eyes. He's weak, even though he's super strong. But it ends with a weak man being stronger than he ever was before. How is it that he has killed more people now? Because he finally begins to see his source of strength is from the Lord, not himself. So in Hebrews 11, this Hall of Faith, Samson is listed with men because God is faithful. Jesus' disciples at one point, Jesus had sent them out to cast out demons and do different things. And so they're going out and they're trying to do it on their own, it's not working. It's not, they had this one example where there was this demon, they couldn't cast it out. And so they come to Jesus and they go, Jesus, can you explain this to us? And it says in Matthew 17, the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you had the faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If all we had were Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 up to verse 20, Samson is not a hero worth remembering. He's failed in every opportunity. Let me just give you a little side note of kind of where I am in this whole thing. So I'm studying Samson. I'm like, how are we going to teach on Samson? And I'm studying Samson. I'm getting mad at Samson, right? Like, Samson, dude, why are you in the kids' Bibles? Like, every kid's Bible you open up, Samson's going to be in there. why is it that we look up to Samson? Well, why? Like, what? And I'm getting mad. I'm like, God, this guy's a loser, right? He at no point does he ever stand up and do the right thing. And every opportunity he has, he's failed. And suddenly it was like, wah. I think I got it because I held up the mirror, right? The mirror is easy to go like, oh, this guy's a loser. He's failed. Look at all these times he's sinned, and he does all these different things. He's had this awesome strength and gifting, and he only uses it for himself. That hurts. That's hard. That's hard. Like, oh, I'm Samson. I am Samson. Not the strong Samson. I'm more like weaker version of the Samson. But having been humbled, weakened, Samson lifts his head and he finally says, oh, Lord God, please remember me. In Hebrews, to remember, in the Hebrew language, to remember is not the opposite of forget. Like, don't forget about me. He's not saying that. He's saying the idea is to act on my behalf, to do something on my behalf. And so he's recognizing, Lord, you are sovereign over all things. I need you to do something for me. Lord, I need you to give me strength. That's what he's saying. Remember me. And therefore showing one moment in his entire story, just one act of faith. And so this is not a story that points to a human hero. Samson is not a hero. He's actually the anti-hero. But instead, it points to a merciful God who is faithful to his word, and he desires to use us in spite of our rebellious and hard-hearted heart. That is the praise the Lord, is that he is still going to use us no matter how rebellious and hard-hearted and stiff-necked we are. He's still going to pursue us. Samson is the anti-hero, but his faith included a couple of things. One, is he trusted the Lord. Finally, he gets to a point where he's like, Lord, you have to show up or this isn't going to work. He trusts the Lord. Number two is he knew no other God was true or real, right? He's not pursuing other God. He's like, he recognizes God's the one true God. Thirdly, he knew that God was the source of his strength. Finally, and fourthly, he knew that he had to depend upon God to salvage anything that would be left of his life. Now, he's at the very end. But if he's going to do anything for the Lord, if he's going to be of use of some kind, then God's going to have to show up. He wants to be used by God, finally. But we're getting toward the end here, the end of the story. Realizing this grace in our lives, it should drive us to repentance. You mean that in spite of all the things that I have done and all the ways that God has tried to use me over these years and I have been stiff-necked and rebellious and didn't listen, that he still desires to use me in some way? Yes. Repent, sinner. Yes. It says in Romans 2:4, or do you not presume on the riches of his kindness? Has he been kind to you? Has he bore up with you, his forbearance? Has he been patient with you? Yes, he has. Not knowing that God's kindness, what's the point? To lead you to drive you to repentance. Turn from your sin that you may still be of use for the kingdom. God requires turning from sin, that's repentance, and turning to Christ, that's faith. Those are the two sides of the same coin. And that's not just at salvation. That's your entire walk with the Lord. He is constantly going to be driving you toward repentance and turning from your sin. And we're constantly going to be driven to trust in him, to have faith in him each and every day. But there are a few things that Samson misses. First, Samson misses some big things. First, the Philistine people are chanting and singing worship songs to their god Dagon. Samson does not discuss Yahweh's reputation. He does not discuss Yahweh's name being lifted up. He's not concerned about God's reputation. Not concerned about that. Secondly, he's not concerned about God's people, the Israelites. He's not trying to, in some ways, lead them to deliverance, even though that's his calling. still, even after this lifelong call upon his life, still not really doing anything with that. Thirdly, his thought process in this prayer to God goes like this: remember me. Strengthen me. Let me get revenge for what? My eyes. Samson, even though he has shown faith, his renewed understanding of who he is, he's still only focused on Samson. Even at the very end, he's still completely selfish. And so Samson, he reaches out, he feels the pillars, and he begins to push with all of his strength. And this is the most important part in Samson's life. It's how he dies, which is sad, right? So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. So Samson stands for us as this tragic example of a man who had all of this great potential but lacked character. And his character got him at the end. Still, God in his sovereignty used him. And so let me ask you this. Some of you, I would say probably all of us, at some point in our walk with God, have had a spiritual, religious person let us down. Some people have walked away from church altogether because they had an experience that was incredibly hurtful to them. The person that they thought was God's man, or whatever, however you want to think about that, betrayed that trust. And so because of that, they walk away from all of it. I've had men in my life that I have looked to as spiritual examples. Like, these are my hall of faith guys. Like, these are the guys that I like, these are the guys that I want to follow as far as like their leadership and teaching, and then suddenly things are revealed about them that had been going on for decades. That's catastrophic to me. That's like, what? So do I just quit ministry altogether? Is any of it real? Like, is any of this stuff like for real? If our faith is grounded and rooted in men, listen, men are going to fail. Men are going to sin, and there's going to be people in your life who are men who are going to let you down. They're going to fail. And you're going to go, oh, what is this? If that's where your faith is grounded, then you're going to lose your footing. You're going to lose your way. But what I'm trying to tell you is what the Bible teaches, book after book after book, is God is always faithful. He will never fail you. His moral character is perfect. You're not going to look behind the curtain and be like, and see anything that, so you're like, what is this? It's going to always be perfect. There's going to be, so therefore, Drew, our moral character really doesn't matter. This is the conversation I had with Zachary and Gonzo in our office the other day. And the question is, if God's going to use you, or if God's plan is ultimately going to get accomplished regardless, what does your moral character mean? Why even like try? Like, why not just go through the motions? Like, you know what people like expect. Dress the certain way, say the certain things, do the certain things. Anybody could do that. Keep yourself distant. That way they don't know your moral character, right? You could keep people distant so they don't get close, so you could pursue, could have an image that you could keep. No one really knows who you truly are. And you could live that way for a long time. Why bother? Here's what we came up with. See what you think. Because he's worthy. That's it. God alone is worthy to be praised. He has sent his son Jesus to die for you on a cross, and he has given the ultimate price. No one is going to give more to you than him. He alone is worthy to be praised. And if you truly believe in him and pursue him, your heart's desire is to please him. I can't live that way and still honor the Lord and still be pleasing to him and have a relationship with him. And because I love him, because he first loved me, I will pursue him with all that I have. Why? Because he is worthy. He is faithful. He is good. No one else is. No one. Don't get behind a guy. Get behind the Lord. I will always push you and point you to Jesus. Don't get behind me, because I'm going to fail you. You get close enough, you're going to go, I never do that about Drew. Boom. That's it. So therefore, but at the same time, I have a calling upon my life to live to a certain way, because God is worthy and he's called me to that. And each of you have the same responsibility and calling. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, you alone are worthy to be praised. And Lord, you alone are worthy of our obedience, of our love. But Lord, there might be someone in this room who has never given their heart and their life to you, but they know that they are sinful and have rebelled against you, and because of that, they are separated, but they want to be forgiven of that. They want to enter into a relationship with you. And so, friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I believe that you came to die for me on the cross. I recognize that I am a sinner. I have done things that I know displease you, and because of that, I'm separated from you. Would you please forgive me for my sin? I place my faith and my trust in you. And if you made that decision today, would you please just let me know, maybe at the end of the service, or you could write it on the Connect card and I could try to follow up with you. And then also, there might be someone in this room who recognizes that they have a calling upon their life that they have just not pursued. Or they've taken it for granted, or Lord, they've got a talent that they have just completely used for themselves. They've never given that talent or gift over to you. And Lord, I just pray that we just remember what we've learned from Samson. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team is going to lead us in a song of invitation.